We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
As a country, Australia really likes to pride itself on being the land of a fair go, the land that is anti-discrimination. So we have laws that are against discrimination. The AFL has an anti-discrimination policy. Ideas and agendas are sold to Australians on the basis of anti-discrimination. People tell us that we should support gay marriage because to not do that would be anti-discriminatory. For some countries, that wouldn't bother them. But for Australians, it's a powerful argument. The Labor Party talks about giving workers a fair go. The Liberal Party talks about giving small businesses a fair go. The Greens, they talk about giving the environment and refugees a fair go. And the Labor and the Liberal parties say, but the refugees are jumping the queue. They're not giving the other refugees a fair go. We love the idea of a fair go. But I reckon that if you pay attention and you scratch a little bit below the surface, you discover that for all our rhetoric, for all our desire to be non-discriminatory, we're actually profoundly discriminatory. Footy players have wised up. They know that they'll get fined or suspended if they make racist comments to other players. But crowds can still boo Adam Goods. The government talks about fairness and not jumping the queue when it comes to refugees, but you can't help but have the slightly nagging feeling that the problem is not about fairness, but about having too many poor brown people here. Many people are vocal in their support of gay marriage, but it seems to me that very often the Christians that I come across treat homosexuals much better than the non-Christians. They may not support gay marriage, but they treat them well. We Australians certainly talk a good talk when it comes to treating people fairly. For those who've come across the seas, we've boundless plains to share. But our behaviour shows up our hypocrisy. And the thing is that hypocrisy is not always just out there. It can actually be something that infects Christians as well. So in verse 2, James says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Well, you stand there," or "Sit at the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Imagine that. Imagine a sort of dirty, old, poorly dressed person comes into church and they're treated badly. That's terrible, isn't it? Could you imagine something like that happening? Surely that wouldn't happen in churches, would it? But then if you think, well, what if one Sunday you were at church and Roger Federer strolled in? You know, nice suit, championship ring, looking very suave. Surely people wouldn't flock to Roger and say, Roger, Roger, come sit next to me. Surely they wouldn't want to come and talk to him and have their photos taken with him, would they? And surely if a homeless guy walked in off the street a couple of minutes later, people wouldn't pay more attention to Roger Federer than the homeless guy, would they? Ah, well, you know, churches. There's lots of problems with churches. But, you know, CU, we're CU. We're the Christian Union. We're immune from all that kind of stuff. Suppose an attractive girl comes into a public meeting with nice hair and fine clothes, and an awkward, depressed, kind of pimply guy walks in. Surely no one would pay special attention to the girl and say, hey, come sit next to me, and yet leave the awkward, depressed guy to sit on his own. We wouldn't do that, would we? Surely we wouldn't discriminate among ourselves like that. Well, James writes, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. And to understand why that is, we really need to notice what James is doing here. People often treat James's letter as though it's all rules and no gospel. But that's actually not true. I think it's just that James assumes that his readers know the gospel. In fact, if you go and read Matthew's gospel and then come and read James, you'll just see echoes of it all the way through. The same sort of phrases and language that Jesus uses. James assumes his readers know the gospel, but he wants them to not just talk about it, not just know the gospel, but to live out its implications in their lives. So he goes all the way through in his letter from gospel to behaviour. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Must not show favouritism. There it is, behaviour. Gospel to behaviour. But what's the connection? Every year I head across to Sydney for the AFES staff conference in June, and I always try and go a day early so I can spend a day with my aunt and uncle who live over there. And I was chatting with my uncle this year, and we were talking about what church was like for him growing up. And my grandparents went to a fairly conservative sort of church, nothing wacky, but just a normal sort of Australian church. And my uncle was commenting that it was always very clear there what the gospel was, that you needed to believe in Jesus, that you needed to trust his death and resurrection in order to receive eternal life. That was very clear. And it was very clear how you were supposed to behave as a Christian. No one was confused about what Christian morality looked like. But it was very unclear how there was any connection between the two. You were saved by the gospel, and then you kept the rules. But what's the connection? Well, the idea that Christianity is you're saved by the gospel and now you just keep the rules, that there's no connection, that is not James's view, and it's not the Bible's view. If you learn nothing else from CU, then make sure you get your head around this. Burn it into your brain, teach it in your youth groups, go through it in your small groups. Apply it to yourself. The Christian lifestyle is not tacked onto the gospel. It flows naturally out of it. Let me say it again. The Christian lifestyle is not tacked onto the gospel. It flows naturally out of it. James makes 3 points here. Firstly, he says, look at Jesus. The gospel, the big news, is that Jesus is Lord. And, you know, if you're a Christian, Jesus is Lord just kind of trips off the tongue, doesn't it? And we say it all the time, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But stop for a moment and look at Jesus. Really look at him. Here's how the prophet Isaiah describes him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Do you see what's going on here? We're believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, Jesus didn't look that glorious, did he? The real Jesus isn't the Jesus of children's Bibles. That Jesus who kind of looks like he's freshly out of the shower, neatly trimmed beard, nice white robes, straight off the washing line. No, Jesus actually spent his time walking around the towns and cities of Israel. No showers, no baths, no deodorant, no toilet paper. Covered in dust, stepping in donkey poo. He said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're a Christian, you worship a homeless guy. So, how can you worship a guy who became homeless, despised and rejected, and then despise others for not coming up to your standard? It just makes no sense when you think about it. It just defies the gospel. If you've welcomed Jesus into your life, won't you welcome others like him, the despised, the rejected, those held in low esteem? James says, do you call yourself a Christian? Then have a look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Secondly, he says, look at his people. Has God chosen to only save the rich of this world? Well, clearly not. Because if he'd chosen to save the rich of this world, then Europe, Western Europe anyway, would probably be the most Christian continent on earth. But if anything, it's the least. There are more Anglicans in Nigeria than there are in the UK, Australia, America, New Zealand, and Canada combined. There are more Christians in China than there are people in Britain. In China, where the average income is $6,500 a year, compared to Britain, where the average income is $54,000 a year. God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. See, those people you think are poor or unattractive or unimpressive, but who trust in Jesus, they're the sons and the daughters of the King. And one day, they will be more glorious, more impressive, more stunning than you can possibly imagine. And the riches of this world, the wealth of empires, will just look like sewage in comparison. How can you show favouritism towards the rich when God has poured out his favour on the poor? Look at Jesus. Look at his people. And thirdly, look at yourself. Are you that impressive? Maybe you think you are. You know, here I am at UWA. I'm getting high distinctions. I've got this great career lined up for me. I've got toned abs. I've got good skin. What's not to like? I'm an impressive person. But seriously, would Miranda Kerr bother to spit on you if you're on fire? Would Richard Branson give you a lift in his private jet if you were sick? Do Barack Obama and Malcolm Turnbull bother to stop in the street and talk to you? Certainly Obama doesn't. You can't vote for him. Malcolm Turnbull might for a moment, as long as you can vote for him. No, the celebrities, the millionaires, the leaders of this world, you're nothing to them. You don't even register. But you register with God. Not because you're amazing or impressive or, you know, just a really awesome person, but because God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. Even though you are completely helpless, hopeless and destitute. Look at Jesus, look at his people, look at yourself. Why do we dishonour the poor? Why do we get all excited about the rich? James says, aren't the rich the ones that exploit you? Aren't they the ones who persecute you? I mean, here, let me do a moment of prophecy and gaze into your future. And what I see is that you will never be sued by a homeless guy. No, I've got more. Wait. You'll never be evicted from your home by a poor person. There we go. There's a moment of prophecy right there here at public meeting. Is it because I'm brilliant? Is it because I'm specially endowed with the Holy Spirit? Is it because I'm a great prophet or apostle? No. It's just obvious, isn't it? If you open your eyes and see what the world is like, it is not the poor and the destitute who persecute you. It's the rich and the powerful. It's the lawyers, it's the bankers, it's the privileged, it's the 1%. They are the ones who will persecute you. They are the ones who will make your life difficult. They are the ones who will make it hard to follow Jesus. The politicians, the media barons, the CEOs, the global elite, they are the ones who persecute Christians. And have you ever been persecuted by a poor person for following Jesus? And it's not the poor who blaspheme the noble name of him to whom we belong. It's the rich, the rulers, the celebrities, the professors. They are the ones who show contempt for Jesus. The poor people are too busy being clothed by the Salvation Army, taken to hospital by St John's Ambulance, given shelter by Anglicare. Now don't get me wrong, and don't get James wrong either. He's not saying that the poor are perfect. No, they're sinners just like the rest of us. But James is saying that as the children of God, we shouldn't be dazzled by the bright and the sparkling. We should see the world as it actually is. And we ought to live as we actually are. We're citizens of God's kingdom, so we ought to live according to the law of his kingdom. And one day Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And in verse 8, James says, well, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Love your neighbour as yourself. That is the royal law, the king's law, the law that reigns over his kingdom. The law that Jesus points to about how his subjects are to live. And James says, but isn't loving your neighbour incompatible with favouritism? If you don't love your neighbour, you're breaking the law. You are a lawbreaker.
verse 10, because whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. That's how the law works, isn't it? You can't say, oh, but look at all the laws that I've kept. I only murdered one person. What's the problem? My law-keeping far outweighs my law-breaking. And the judge says, yeah, that's not how it works. If you break one law, you've broken the law. If you don't love the poor, well, let me be blunt. That is a pretty good sign that you don't understand the gospel. The gospel of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You haven't seen yourself as you are, that you were poor, wretched, pitiful, blind and naked, lost in your sin. And Jesus, well, Jesus welcomed you. He laid down his life for you. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Because if you do, then you won't discriminate against the poor and the pitiful and the wretched, will you? You'll embrace them because Jesus embraced you. But if you show favouritism, well, you've broken the royal law, Jesus' law. You've failed to love your neighbour. Now, that feels pretty heavy, doesn't it? There's plenty to repent of. But although in one sense it is a heavy passage, in another sense it's actually wonderfully liberating. At first it feels like, So what you're saying is, I've really got to go and talk to the awkward guy again. And I really need to show kindness to a homeless person. That just feels like a lot of work. But when you let the truth of the gospel sink in, there's real freedom and joy in it. So why do we show favouritism? Well, I think it's at heart because we are all deeply, desperately insecure. We've turned our backs on God and we've lost the acceptance and the approval that he lavished on us. And having lost God's approval, we look everywhere for the approval of others. We try to win it for ourselves so that we can feel better, so that we can feel loved and accepted. So we suck up and we kick down. We flatter the attractive and the impressive because we want to feel loved and approved of by the attractive and the impressive. We want to know that we're accepted, that we're okay. So we fear the awkward, the poor and the shabby because being seen with them, being associated with them, will drag us down in the eyes of others. But the royal law, love your neighbour as yourself, when seen in the light of Jesus, actually sets us free from all that. Yes, it does condemn us for our favouritism and for our discrimination, but in the light of Jesus, it ultimately sets us free. It reveals our cancer. But in doing so, it pushes us towards the cure. It pushes us to Jesus. It shows that we're not righteous, but it reminds us that he is. That we deserve punishment, but that on the cross he took it for us. That we can't earn God's approval, but that in Jesus we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And that means that actually we don't need to feel insecure anymore. We don't need to chase other people's approval. Do you want to be loved by someone attractive? Well, if you're a Christian, you are. Do you want real security? Well, it's yours. Do you crave approval? Well, you have it from God himself. Our failure pushes us to Jesus, and Jesus sets us free. He sets us free to be generous, towards the poor, because in God, in Jesus, we've been made rich. It sets us free to spend time with the lowly, the awkward, the unimpressive, because in Jesus, God has lifted us up. Verse 12 says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Love your neighbour as yourself." That's what Jesus did for you. And if you refuse to do the same, have you really understood the gospel? Have you really understood what Jesus has done for you? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen his people? Have you seen yourself? If you're a Christian, then you are a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And more than a citizen, a child of the King, with all the freedom and security that comes with that. Because in Jesus, mercy has triumphed over judgment. Do you believe that? Well, then let's live like it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and compassion that you looked down on poor, dirty, shabby people like us and had mercy. Father, we pray that that would sink deeply into our own hearts and minds, that we might truly believe your gospel and live our lives in response to it, lives that bring glory and honour to Jesus, who, although we were poor, he has made us rich. Amen. How are we doing for time? Oh, we've got heaps of time. Hey, does anyone want to ask a question? I'm going to ask it about any of the talks so far in James. No questions? Hey, great. Good. A question. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So James is not... That's a good question. Thank you. Yeah, so James is not saying, everything's the same, there is no sin, it's all just totally flat. What he's talking about is discriminating against people as though some are better than others or more valuable than others. And he's saying, no, you can't do that. That doesn't make sense in light of the gospel. Yeah. So I think the problem we often have is that we condemn people and we accept sin. But James is saying, no, flip it around. Condemn the sin and accept the people.